All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and someone will bring you one real quick. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we've been going through this book of Ephesians, of course, verse by verse, and we've seen some interesting areas. In chapter 5, we saw where Paul was continuing to give us some practical direction to be able to live in harmony with others. And he chose three areas to really focus on: marriage, family, and the workplace. And over the last couple of weeks, we, of course, went over the wife's responsibilities. And then last week, we went over the husband's responsibilities. And so continuing his call for harmony in the home, Paul addresses the children in the Ephesians congregation, knowing that they would be in attendance when this epistle arrived to him. And so, in other words, I don't think Paul thought that the kids wouldn't be there. I believe he felt that the children would be in attendance as an activity. It wasn't just an activity for mom and dad. And so I believe Paul assumed that the children would be there when this letter was read. And so he picks this up and he continues on in this, showing that to be able to have harmony and peace within the home and within our lives, to be able to know this area for children and parents is just as vital as the husband and wife responsibility. So he starts out in here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, the first word, children. Now, the Greek word for the children is technon, and it refers to anyone of any age living under their parents' roof. They could be 9, 19, 23, or 32 years of age and still fall under this category of children, of technon. So as long as children choose, it's a big word, choose, as long as children choose to live with their parents, this is the word of the Lord for you here today. For those of you that maybe your children are already grown out and are gone, well, of course, there's always that availability for you to have the knowledge of this area of Scripture to be able to share with people that still have children living under their roofs. And so he starts out that with that word technon, children. And then he goes on, the next part of this first verse, obey your parents. Obey your parents. See, the Greek word translated obey here refers to a soldier. A soldier that's about to engage into a battle. He's getting ready to go out on that battlefront. And it's very important at that point for a soldier to listen carefully for the orders and the instructions of his commanding officer. It's so critical. If he didn't listen carefully, he could be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It could cost him his very life. And so, children, obey your parents is this command, like as in the military, from a general down to a private. The word obey is a much stronger word here in the Greek than the expression that was given to the wives, submitting or being subject. That was a voluntary submission. When you get into the army as a private, it's very, not only is it important for your own life that you listen so you don't get in the wrong place at the wrong time, if you don't listen to your commanding officers, you find yourself in a lot of trouble. You find yourself in a real mix of things. So the scriptural command to obey your parents doesn't call for a yeah type of attitude. It's not all yeah, and then go on and not do it. That's not what this obey means for those that are living under the roof of their parents. No, it calls for one to obey them as if their life depended on it. Just like that soldier out on the battlefield. Think about another way is to think about, you know, football. A lot of people love football, and you know what happens in a football game. It's the fourth quarter. 20 yards from the end zone, 6 points down. Every person in that huddle, they listen intently to the quarterback, knowing they have to hear the play and get the count right or else it could cost their team the victory. It could cost them the victory. That is the degree of intensity wrapped up in the word obey. We find it both in the Old Testament and New Testament, where it condemns disobedience to parents. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience of his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Not a very pleasant thing, right? It's saying for those children that disobey, that mock their father and scorn the obedience of their mother, these type of things will happen, it says there in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 1 says, "Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." And then a couple of verses later, "who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So not only those that disobey, but those that disapprove of those that are disobeying their parents. It's a heavy area. It's important. God lays a lot of importance for the raising of our children and for the children to be able to obey, listen to what their parents are saying and telling them. One more area, 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And Paul puts that in the context of the last days. He says, in the last days, there will be those that are disobedient to their parents. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents, verse 1. Then it goes on. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." For this is right. It's kind of like, you know, when I read that, I kind of think of, it's when we tell our children to do something and they say why, and about the only reason thing we have to reply to is, "because I said so." Well, you know, this is kind of like, you know, when we read this scripture, "children, obey your parents," and we wonder, well, why does he want us to do that? Well, because it's right. And when we tell our kids, "because I said so," that's really the context behind. We know it's the best thing. That's why we're telling them that. And this is the best thing. That's why God is laying this out in his scriptures this morning. See, and although it's in the Lord. See, and so I think Paul, you know, this part is specifically, I believe, is to believers. He's writing this to us as the church, as the body of Christ in the Lord. And so although, for this is right, although children are to listen to their parents as if their life depended upon it, they need to only embrace what their parents say if it's in the Lord. If it's in the Lord. That is, if a parent tells a child to do something contrary to the heart of the will of God, he's under no obligation to obey. It's kind of the same with the wives voluntarily submitting to their husbands. If their husbands say, "go rob a 7-Eleven, you know, they don't have to voluntarily submit to that. Children don't have to obey their parents if their parents are asking them, commanding them to break the law of God, especially something moral or legal taking place there. However, you know, I've been in a church a long time and seen a lot of children growing up in the church, and I've heard a lot of children that know this area of scripture, they, when their parents ask them to do something, they try to get out of it by saying, "well, I don't think that's what God would have me to do." Well, if that's the case, they better have chapter and verse and their theology down pat when they try to come against their parents in that way. And hopefully the parent knows the scriptures well enough to be able to have a good conversation with them about that. See, otherwise the person that is under the roof of their parents is to submit to them sometimes these words, they just won't come. They just say Yeah, that's it. Thanks. You know what? I say that word all the time, and for some reason this morning, it's just not there. Enthusiastically. There we go. See? It's easy. See? There's nothing to it. I'm glad you guys put up with me, I'll tell you. But anyway, for the children to do that enthusiastically to their parents, obey them in that way. And why? Because it's right. And it's really just that simple. You know, God lays these things out. And you know, when you go to bookstores, you know, there's not a whole lot of them around anymore. If you search it on the internet, trying to find self-help things for marriage and for parenting, you know, it comes down to these couple of chapters, chapter 5 and 6. God tells us simply, in a simple way, what we need to do. And if we're obedient and obedient to his word, we'll find victory in our lives. We'll find victory in our families. For those that are still living under the roofs of their parents, they'll be able to have much, much more abundance in their life. It's just it's scripturally laid out. And if we do it, we'll be so blessed. So it goes on now, verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So the promise is not made the main motive for the obedience. In other words, you're not obeying just because of this promise, but it's an incidental one. The main motive should be because it's God's will. That should be the motive for anyone to obey their parents as they're living in their home. Not the promise. Oh yeah, I gotta do this because of this promise. That shouldn't be the motive. That's just an incidental sideline to obeying your parents. Verse 3 says that it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I've heard some parents explain this, yeah, so I don't kill them. But that's really not the context here either. See, but why is it right to obey mom and dad? Why is it right? Because there's a promise connected with the premise. He that does will live long on the earth. That's bottom line. Exodus 20:12 says it this way, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That your days may be long. What does this mean? Well, the rabbis, always down through history, said that the days of one who obeys their parents will be rich. Their days will be enriched if they're obeying their parents. Not necessarily long in quantity, but long on quality. For those that obey their parents, the quality of their life will be much, much more enriched. It doesn't mean that because you obeyed your parents that you're going to live to that much longer, so to speak, in days. See, this could be very true because, if you look over even recent history, some of the finest saints in church history died at a relatively young age. An example would be Jim Elliot, was perhaps the most impacting missionary of our times, and even though he died at 23. And for those of you know the story about Jim Elliot, him and some other missionaries flew into the Akal tribe down in South America, and they ended up killing them all. All the Akals killed them all. And so he was only 23. And yet, years later, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and some other wives went back into that village and ended up getting several of the tribe saved. And so God used that whole situation to bring the word to that tribe, even though in the beginning it didn't work out right. But for Jim Elliot, he was 23, and yet he was a powerful missionary. His days weren't long, but they were rich indeed. So what if you feel you know more than your parents? Okay, especially concerning a certain issue. And you know, as children, we get to a certain age where we think we know everything, right? I was not any different. And yet I found that the older I got, the smarter my dad got. All of a sudden I realized, man, he knows more than I thought he did. And what he was telling me, I was proven to be true. I found out that he actually did know what he was talking about. It's amazing, when my daughter was born, I went in to see her delivered, and when I came out of the delivery room, my dad was standing out in the hall, and he said to me, he said, enjoy her right now because she'll be gone before you know it. And I thought, oh, what's this old man talking about? Well, she's just a few minutes old, and he's still telling me this. And I remember picking her up the day she graduated out of high school. And I thought, man, that was quick. He really did know what he was talking about. Boom, just like that. You know, and so as we get older, our parents get smarter, believe me. And so I'm reminded of another young man that could have felt this way, that he knew more concerning something than his parents did. And of course, it would be Jesus. And so for Mary and Joseph, having lost track of him, they returned back to the temple to find Jesus, and they went in and they asked him, where have you been? And he simply answered them, don't you understand? I have to be about my Father's business. So he was there in the temple telling these Jewish rabbis things that they didn't even know and understand. And so at that point, obviously, Jesus, knowing more than his earthly parents, he could have remained there in the temple and started his ministry right at that time. But instead, Scripture records that he returned to Nazareth and he was submitted to his parents. So the result, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor before God and man, the Bible says. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor. Jesus submitted to his parents even though he knew more than they did. And because he submitted to them, because he obeyed them, we read that he grew in favor with God and man. So for you young people that are still in your parents' home, you need to grow in favor before God and man. So there was for Jesus, there was something about him as he grew that attracted people to him to such a degree that a few years later, fishermen would simply drop their nets and follow him. The tax collector would just abandon his table and go after him and follow him. And multitudes would leave their homes and follow him. So a child who grows up to love, honor, and obey his parents lays a foundation for a happier, more stable, and more successful life as they get older. They're much more successful than the one who is rude, disrespectful, self-willed, and rebellious. A stormy path lies ahead for a disobedient child. He will drift into bad company, resent all rule and authority, and in many cases end up on the wrong side of the law. See, our society today has produced a bumper crop of young people who are determined to, as the old song said, do your own thing. Do your own thing. See, it started back then in the 60s. Do your own thing. It doesn't matter. Just do what you want to do. And today's philosophy is there is no absolute truth. Whatever you think is true, just go for it. It's your truth. It's all right. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how it affects anyone else. It's just your truth. That's what our society is producing today. Do your own thing. That's kind of the philosophy. See, many of these type are enmeshed in the drug and the sex scene. They're filled with restlessness and rage. But we have to keep in mind, the Bible is a balanced book. The Bible's a balanced book. And so God doesn't command children to obey their parents without giving some admonition to the parents. He gives them some direction. And so just like the wife has certain responsibilities, the husband has certain responsibilities, that when they work together, there's harmony in the home. Now once the children obey their parents, there's harmony. But the parents have a part to play in this, of course, also. So now, here in verse 4, he turns to the fathers. He says, and you fathers, Now, Paul doesn't say anything to the mothers right here as it relates to raising children. Now, the context of the word fathers can mean parents. It can be both the father and the mother. But Paul specifically addresses the fathers here because I think it's natural for a mother to care about her kids, to do whatever she can for her kids. You know, it's not like, nothing like the mother's love, right? And I know I used to get a lot of ladies really upset at me in the counseling office when they would come in and their marriage would be in turmoil, and a lot of it had to do with the times or what they were doing with their children. And they would get real upset when I would just basically make a statement that your children are temporary, your husband is permanent. They would look at me like I'm crazy. No, they'll always be my kids. But no, your husband needs to be permanent, realizing that your children are temporary to that degree. But a mother's love is really important. And I think it comes a little bit naturally because dads sometimes have a different story with raising of their children. And so it balances out there. But Paul says, and you fathers at this point. And then he goes on, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. What does it mean, provoke your children to wrath? Well, Colossians 3:21 gives an application of this when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Lest they give up. There's no hope. There's no pleasing him. No matter what I do. That's the type of discouragement that can happen. So to provoke your kids to wrath means to make them discouraged, to make them feel discouraged and downhearted. And how does this happen? Well, usually, a lot of times it happens by loading them down with unrealistic expectations, unrealistic for them, or unreasonable in your demands upon them, or outrageous in your punishments. Sometimes the punishments are too overwhelming for children. Or sometimes they're inconsistent. The father's lives are inconsistent in their examples for the children and their rules and their controls. Sometimes they do what I say, not what I do. And that's not a good example to be when you're raising your children. You need to live what you're trying to instill within them. And children pick up on things real fast. When you're trying to tell them one thing and you're doing something else, believe me, they notice everything. They pick it up in a heartbeat. They know exactly. See, men have a dangerous tendency to want to relive their glory days through their kids. They want to have their kids do the same things they did, but only better. Well, you can do it better than I did. I didn't quite make that goal, so you're going to make it. And they want it for themselves, not so much for their children. They often say, I played ball, so you're going to play ball. I was good at math, so you got to be good at math. I'm gregarious and outgoing, so you're going to be gregarious and outgoing. You know, they try to put their own lives on their children. Don't do it, Dad. See, the Bible says, raise up a child in the way that they should go. As parents, especially as fathers, we need to observe our children. We need to understand our kids and see what their needs are, what their bent is toward things. Wise is a father who understands that his children are not to be molded, but they're to be unfolded. They're to be unfolded. You have the privilege, Dad, of observing your child carefully, seeing how God made him, seeing how God developed him and designed him, and then unfolding what God has built into him from the moment of his conception or her conception, all for his glory. We're all created with this inner thing called temperament, and each of our children, everybody has a different temperament in one way or another. And within that seed of temperament, see, we have like three building blocks. We have character, personality, and temperament. A character and personality are both learned behaviors. Character is something that we're taught. We're taught to lie or not to lie, steal or not to steal. Personality is a learned behavior that we choose. We see personalities in other people. We like that personality, so we start taking on that personality. Or we see some that we don't like, and so we don't take on that personality. But temperament is that seed that God plants within each individual at conception. And along with that temperament comes certain needs. We are either a task-oriented person or a people person. We're either a structured person or an unstructured person. And you need to understand within your children what type of personality they are so you can meet their needs and unfold them in the way that God created them to be. And to use those needs that they have as those things that will enhance their lives. And so a lot of times our children are different temperaments than us. And so if they're a task-oriented person and we're dragging them out to all kinds of social events, they're not going to be very happy. There needs to be a balance. They need to be able to stay home occasionally, but they need to go out occasionally. And you balance that out within the temperaments. And that works for all of us, whether we're children or adults with one another. And so you need to understand that your children are not you, bottom line. And you need to unfold what God is calling them to, what gifts they have, what abilities they have, what needs they have, and then be able to see how God would have you meet those needs in a godly way, in a scriptural way. And then verse 4 goes on, but bring them up. Paul says, bring them up. See, the tendency for men is to say, earning a living is my job, raising the kids is my wife's job. That's kind of the society's outlook and view. But Scripture here we see says otherwise. The Word of God says dads are to bring up their children. Well, how? Well, first of all, by being there. By simply being there. And this is part of our problems within society today. There's a lot of homes without a dad. There's a lot of homes where the fathers are MIA. And it doesn't flow well with scriptures. It doesn't bring about what God intended for the family to be. There was a classroom during show and tell. Some elementary kids were telling what their dads did for a living. One boy said, my dad is the president of his company. He travels all over the world. Well, my daddy is really rich, said another one. We have nice cars, a pool, and even an airplane. The other one says, my daddy plays baseball, professional baseball. He's out playing ball on other of these teams. And so the kids and the teacher alike, they were all impressed with all these different stories until finally one little girl in the very back of the room cautiously said, my daddy's here. It stilled everybody else. Nobody else had anything else to say. All of them that knew that no matter how much money, how rich they were, what they were doing, being there was really the most important thing. Being there is the first step. And there you are. Are you there? Are you there? Although we hear lots of talk about quality time, in many cases, I think it's nothing more than an excuse for not spending enough time with our kids. And so, you know, again, here, for a lot of us here today, our kids are gone. They're grown up. But again, you know people. You have other family members and neighbors and coworkers that are still in this position. These are things that you can know and you can take, and maybe when they start talking about how miserable things are at home or how things are unhappy at home, maybe some of these things will equip you to be able just to share, just in a godly way, a loving way, what the Word of God says, and to be able to encourage them to be there for their kids, if nothing else, in there. So bring them up, and then it goes on, in the training. So what is this meaning? What are we talking about in the training? Well, we see the same word translated training here in Ephesians as it is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, when the writer says, whom the Father loves, He chastens or nurtures or disciplines. So this word training goes along with disciplining in these ways. Even as you help your children walk in the path God has laid out for them uniquely, just as you learn their temperament, know what their needs are, it's also your responsibility to deal with the sin within them innately, the sin that they're born with. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 51:5, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We all start out that way. This means that David was born a sinner, like the rest of us. The depravity of man is a doctrine that today's educators deny, by which God's word underscores from cover to cover. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Kids are born sinners. Oh, they're talented. They can have many gifts and talents. After all, they're made in the image of God. They're made in His image. There is all kinds of potential packed into their little bodies. But there's also sin, anger, and rage, and hostility within them. That's all a part of that flesh nature that we're born with. One study on juvenile delinquency came to this conclusion. Said every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and totally self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, and even his uncle's watch. Deny him these things and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness that would be murderous were not he so helpless. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue on in their self-centered world of infancy, every child would grow to be a criminal, a thief, a rapist, or a killer. And so that was one study that was done, showing and proving that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So this word train him up, means it goes along with disciplining. There has to be discipline in order to get this hate, this rage, this anger that is born within us out, to get us out of there. If we're just left to go, it just gets worse and worse. Proven so much by our society again today, because we've taken God out of the schools. We've taken prayer away from schools. We've taken God out of so many places in our world today that people don't have this disciplined out of them. I was watching something yesterday and they were doing one of these street interviews, and they were going around asking people. They were in their probably mid-20s to 30s. They were asking people, what city was Jesus born in? Hardly anybody they asked knew. Hardly anybody. A couple of people finally said Bethlehem. But most people were just popping off. You know, some people said Paris. You know, they were just all over the place. You know, it's crazy. Because we haven't disciplined our children. We haven't been abiding by the word of God in our society for several years. And so we have this taking place. You see the shootings, all of these things. It's not because of guns. It's because of a lack of discipline in these young people's lives that they don't corral that hate and that rage in their lives. So we educate by discipline. We educate by discipline. Healing or restoration. See, I think about when I was raising my daughter. When I would spank her, she would be dealt with quickly. Emotionally, it was emotional, but in a way, she understood it completely. She knew why she was being spanked. She cried, then I hugged her, she hugged me back, and the issue was put behind us. She learned something from it. You know, I think about when I was growing up, I remember, I think my dad spanked me probably 3 times. And, you know, it was not that I was that good. It's just that he had a look. You know, I think most kids know their dad when they have that look. And so that look would usually just take me the other way. But see, what allowed me to know that look was the first few times that I seen it, I got the spanking afterwards, and so I related the look with the pain. And so it helped me out that way. So for my daughter, I would discipline her. We would get over it. We would have a lesson in why she got spanked. She understood why she got spanked. I didn't do it in anger or unreasonably. And so she learned from it. And then it goes on in verse 4, an admonition of the Lord. Admonition of the Lord. Another one of the big words, you know. Man, I should have paid attention to English when I was in high school. See, my problem was I was a meat cutter when I was in high school. And I thought I was always going to be a meat cutter. What do I need English for? I don't need English to weigh a pound of hamburger on the scale. You know what? You never know what God's going to do in our lives. You know, it's so, man, I wish I would have paid attention to English. It would have been so much better for me now. But this means you talk to your son or your daughter constantly about the things of the Lord. Training is associated with discipline. This admonishing them is dealing with instruction and teaching them and talking to them about the things of the Lord. It means to talk to their son or your daughter constantly. We pick it up in Deuteronomy 6:7 says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's no wiggle room there. He's saying, Dads, talk to your children. Talk the word of God to them. You are to talk to your kids all the time about the word of God. And then people will say, but they won't like me. They won't want to come home because I want to be talking to them about the word. You're not parenting to be liked by your children. You're parenting to train them how to live on earth successfully and eventually in heaven for all eternity. And then I've heard people say, but they'll think I'm preaching at them. Well, you don't have to give your kids a 10-point outline of Leviticus 23. You know, you simply need to take opportunities that arise naturally to help them grow spiritually. I find this with my granddaughter a lot of times, as she's 14 now, and as she's doing certain things that she shouldn't be, when she's over to the house, I try to take an opportunity just to take things that she's experiencing them in her life and just presenting the scripture to her. And without really saying, thus says the Lord, I'm giving her some biblical direction without her even realizing I'm talking about the scriptures with her. I'm just laying out the principles of God to her so that she can have that understanding and she can know that. And then my kids won't let me talk to them about these things. They don't open up to me conversationally. They don't want to have this conversation with me. My kids won't let me. Who's the parent? You know, see, that's the problem again in our society. I look around and I see parents asking their kids, where do you want to sit? Or what do you want to eat? I didn't have those options when I was a kid. You know, society has changed and it's gone away from the biblical principles that God has laid out for us and instructed us to be a part of. See, you have a privilege of doing what the most righteous man on the face of the earth did. Scripture says Job. Job got up every morning and offered sacrifice on behalf of his kids. He bloodied his hands. He sweat. He expended energy in prayer for his children. It says in Job 1:5, Job said, lest today the day they forget God and curse him. Job got up every day and offered a sacrifice for his kids. He sacrificially prayed for them and gave effort into them. And so even if he didn't have access to his children because of either physical or emotional barriers, there's not a dad who can't say, even though it's bloody, even though it makes me sweat, I'm going to pray for my kids with intensity and consistency. To be consistent in your prayers for your children, for your kids, no matter what age they are, whether they're with you or not. If your children are still under your roof, even if they don't talk to you, you can slip into their rooms or stand at their doorpost while they sleep, kneel down either at the foot of their beds or in their hallway, lay your hand, if you can, gently upon them and pray. Just to be able to pray a simple prayer for them. Pray, please bless what goes on in my children's hearts or in their minds even as they sleep. You know, to pray those blessings on your children when they're sleeping. Pray your spirit come upon them. I pray wisdom to be understood and embraced by them. Just to pray that they would understand you, that they would understand where you are coming from and see that example in your life. Pray that their lives would be pleasing to you, to the Lord. I pray that even now, your blood would cover them and that your angels would stand by them so that the evil one would not be allowed to penetrate, seduce, or destroy them. See, no matter what else you may or may not do, Dad, you can and must pray. You can and must pray. When we started this chapter, it said, children, obey your parents. Children must obey. But I believe as fathers, we must pray. I believe that's as important as any part of it. Prayer changes things. It changes so many things. It changes us first. Dads, as we are praying for our children and as we pray and lay hands on them even and have that time of intensity and consistency in prayer for them, what happens? The Lord starts to show us. The Lord will reveal to us that maybe we're provoking them to wrath. Maybe we're having unrealistic expectations for them that are causing some of the things that are in unrest in your home. It could be because of you. And that only gets revealed as you sit and pray. Pray for them. I like an acronym for prayer time. It's FIT, FIT. Be fit in prayer. And that means frequency, intensity, and time in prayer. The more frequency you have in praying for your kids, the more intense you are in praying for your kids, the more time you give to praying for your kids, the better off you're going to see your home in balance. And your life will be so much more abundant because of those things in Christ. And so, children, obey. Dads, moms, together, pray. Obey and pray. And so as we end this part here, especially of the family, like I said, he gave for marriage, family, and then next week will be about our careers or about work, and it's called slaves and masters in the scriptures. But for the family, if there's disharmony in your home, or if you have some loved ones around you that there's disharmony in their home, take these words to action. Take them to heart. Know that if you apply these scriptures in your family or they apply it in theirs, their lives are going to be so much more abundant. And that's why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy, and to separate. But Jesus said, I came to give life and that abundant. You see so many families being separated and destroyed. But that's not God's plan. If they follow his word and are obedient to his word, then God's plan will be worked out. Let's pray.